Thank you. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to James, the first chapter of the book of James? And we're just going to read the first verse there. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And the Lord blesses the reading of His word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that You would just teach us today. Prepare us to focus in on what You have for us in this new year. Thank You, Father, for this time to be together. And Father, bless this moment in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed that people are having a hard time trying to figure out what is real and what is not real? As I was growing up, the most trusted man in America was a news anchor. His name was Walter Cronkite. And he told us, and that was the way it was. But today, it's hard to find somebody to trust. Everything seems to be fake or false, not true and questionable. Children today don't know how to figure out their lives. They want to start out their lives having everything their parents spent an entire lifetime achieving and collecting and building. I had a conversation with a young man not too long ago, and he was talking about his marriage plans, and he was real excited, as he should have been. He and his fiance had been planning. He told me that they had picked out a house, and they were excited about the house. He began to tell me about the house, and I thought, this is really a pretty nice house. 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, that's okay. All the great amenities, had granite countertops, had the nice flooring, the wood flooring, had a saltwater pool. And I asked him where he worked. He didn't have a job. And I said, where does your fiance work? Well, she doesn't have a job. Oh, well, are your parents going to help you with this house? He said, oh, no, I've got plans. I said, well, what are your plans? He said, I'm going to go to the bank. Okay. You're going to go to the bank. That sounds good. Have you been saving money? Oh, no, I just plan to borrow everything. And as we talked, he told me that he was going to go to the bank also and get his fiance a new car. And they were going to have their new car, a new house, and start off on loans, owing the bank for all things. And I really hated to do it, but I felt like somebody had to do it. And I asked him to sit down. We needed to have a talk. He needed to get a clearer vision. He needed to start looking 2020 at what the world was really like. Almost weekly, I run into somebody who professes to be a Christian, but when I ask them about their church, I find out either they don't go to church or they have a church that they go to sporadically. You know, they check in and check out. Oh, but they love Jesus with their whole heart. They don't seem to connect the dots that if you love Jesus with your whole heart, then you're going to want to please Jesus in your life. And if you're going to please Jesus in your life, one of the things that you're going to have to do is show up for worship. There's a common saying that I can be just as close to God at home as I can be at church. There's that concept that I can walk with God and I can be exactly the person God wants me to be, but I don't need this church thing. Oh, I love Jesus, I just don't love church. And don't take offense, but when they say that, they're saying they don't like church people. They miss out altogether that that Jesus has commanded us to be in church. If you're going to have a clear vision of what God wants for your life, you're going to have to spend time in the place God's determined that you need to be. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." That is the churching of ourselves together. Luke 4 tells us that Jesus made a habit of attending church. That was part of his life. So Christians, we need 20/20 vision. We need to focus in. We need his vision to be our focus. And we need to follow his patterns, and we need to start lining our lives up and how we actually live with what he says we are supposed to do. The book of James is a book that hits us in the face with practical matters. I encourage you, take it out, read it, see what God has for you, because in this book, he's going to tell you how to have the right focus, how to look 20/20 through what he wants you to do in the coming year and to have the life he wants you to live. The Bible has 66 books with different kinds of literature. There's law, history, wisdom, poetry, gospels, the epistles, prophecies, apocalyptic literature, it's all there. There are five books on wisdom in the Old Testament. That's Job, Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Now, when you move to the New Testament, if you want to find that same category of book, a book of wisdom, a book to guide you to how to have a successful life, how to focus in on God's type of life, you come to the book of James. This book tells us how to have 20/20 vision for our Christian walk. God cares about how we live. God actually gets personal. He cares about you. He cares about what you do. He has a purpose for you. Now, here's the good news. We're in a fresh new year. If you are living, that means you are breathing in and out and you are functioning. That means God has a purpose for you, and God has a purpose for you in 2020. God has a desire for you. God has things he wants to accomplish in and through you. There's a tendency in our world today for individuals to say that they have Jesus as their Savior, and they're going to go to heaven when they die, but they fail to let it seep into their life. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not going to follow Jesus till I get there. Yes, I have Jesus as my Savior, but no, I do not have Jesus as my Lord. You got to wake up. We need Columbus to wake up. We need our region to wake up. How is it that we have so many people and so few people that are in church? How is it that the average person in Columbus will tell you that they know Jesus as their Savior? The average person will tell you that they're going to heaven when they die. Or they'll at least say, "I hope so." But when it comes down to Sunday, the average person in this city is nowhere near church. Well, they're near church. We have churches all over the place. They're just not in one. Less than 40,000 people in our region are in worship on any given Sunday. And what makes it a little harder to take is when we look at our own church membership. We have 1,300 members, and if you look around, we don't have near that many people around. We don't have near that many people coming to Sunday school at all, much less every Sunday. Now, there are only two possible reasons for this. It may be that they think in their heart that they have Jesus, but they don't. It may be that they may have one time said a word or said a prayer, but they never really in their heart gave their life to Jesus and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It may be they think they are saved, but they are not saved. They are lost. And because they don't know God at all, they're not trying to serve God. The other possibility is that, yes, they did make a decision. Yes, they did give their heart to Jesus. Yes, they did mean business when they did that. But they've allowed other things, sin to get in their lives, things outside of God's will to become part of their life, and that stands as a barrier between them and God. And because that's now in their lives, they don't have the need for church. In fact, they don't want to come to church because if they come to church, they get reminded of the fact they're out of step. And when they're reminded that they're out of step, they don't feel good. I had somebody tell me once that I stopped coming to church because it made me feel bad. Well, listen, what you need to do is you need to feel bad enough in order to get things right enough so that you start feeling good. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Now, in the Greek, that means all things continually are made new. What does that mean? Well, that means that you not only come to Jesus, but you come to Jesus and you continually walk with Jesus and he continually changes your life. As long as you are living, there is changing that needs to be done. You have not arrived. If you don't think, if you think you've arrived, ask somebody that lives around you. They'll tell you you've not arrived. Ask your wife or ask your husband. They'll certainly tell you you've not arrived. Ask your parents or ask your children, and they'll tell you you've not arrived. Or just get honest with God, and God will let you know in your heart you've not arrived. There are changes to be done until you are exactly like Jesus. And you know what? We will not be exactly like Jesus until we all get to heaven. If your salvation experience is not affecting your life in a positive way toward Jesus, it brings into question whether or not you actually have a salvation experience. And I'm not trying to talk you out of being saved. If you are saved, I'm just saying if there is no draw in your life to walk with Jesus, there is something wrong with your spiritual life. You need to make sure that it's there. You need to make sure that you have Jesus as your Savior. You need to make sure you've got eyes if you're going to see and have 20/20 vision. The other explanation for one living away from God is just that they are not willing to submit to God. You got to submit. You've got to be willing to bow down your life to His will. You've got to be willing to say, yes, Lord. The book of James is God's wake-up call, telling believers it's time to get your focus right. It's time to look with 20/20 vision toward God's will and carry out His will and wishes, not just for one day a week or one day a month or one day every now and then, but for every day. And that's where you find victory in your life. And that's where you find purpose. We see this in the writer. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is written as a letter, as most letters of that time. The author's name is right up there in the start, and so this is written by James. You know, there are some people that only have to go by one name. Elvis, Cher, Oprah, Usher, Beyonce, Adele. One name's enough. Well, for James, one name was enough. Everybody would recognize him from his name, James. There were many Jameses in that day, but they would know who he was, as everybody would know who Paul was when anybody said Paul. Now, four men are named James in the New Testament. There's James, the son of Zebedee. That's the brother of John. But this couldn't have been him because he was the first apostle that was martyred. He was martyred in about 44 AD. That was before this letter was written. There's James, the father of Judas, not Judas Iscariot. It's doubtful that it was him. There's James, the son of Alphaeus, also an apostle. He is known as James the Less. How would you like to go through your life being known as James the Less? It's not as bad as it sounds. It doesn't mean he was less of a James. It means he was younger. He was the younger James. And so he was James the Younger. But he dropped out of the gospel records, and it's doubtful that he is the one spoken of here. So that only leaves one, James, the half-brother of Jesus. He's the second son, in the family, but he's the first son of Mary and Joseph. It's commonly accepted that this James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the author of this letter. Now, contrary to popular belief, or what some people believe, Jesus was part of a family. He had at least seven, there were at least seven children in this family. Mark 6:3 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" Now, the sisters were not named because it's very likely that they were married by this time. Jesus didn't start his public ministry until he was 30. And so his sisters, if he had half-sisters, they may have well been married. But notice that they are plural. So we have in Jesus' family his half-brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon. Well, that's four. And sisters, well, what does that tell you? More than one. So if there's more than one, there's at least two. And so that puts six, and with Jesus, that's seven kids. Throw the parents in there, that's nine. This is not a small household. And so Jesus grew up around siblings, or half-siblings, if you will, and he was the oldest in the family, but his oldest sibling was James. James was very active in the early church. Now, he took control of the church of Jerusalem from 48 to 62. He played a major part in the Jerusalem Council. That took place in 49. Now, since there's no mention of this book in the other New Testament books, that leads us to believe that this book was written from 45 to 50. That means this book is the earliest book of the New Testament. This book would have had great impact, and if James is going to write the first book, who better to write it than James, who was with Jesus all the time? How would you like to have been James? I grew up in a household with an older brother. Now, I didn't have just any older brother. I had an older brother that just happened to be brilliant. I had an older brother that never, well, at least in my parents' eyes, never did anything wrong. He might not have been perfect, but he was pretty close in my parents' eyes, and that was my older brother. And then add to that, he was incredibly smart. Throughout his collegiate life, his whole academic life from the first grade forward, I do not believe he ever made a B. Can I tell you, it was not easy to have an older brother like that? And of course, if you've been around here for a while, you may have met my older brother. I refer to him as the general because he was a three-star general. And still is, because once you are, you're always in that spot. And so he's the general around our household. And so, you know, It was not always easy. But how can I complain when there is James living in the household with Jesus? I'm just saying, it may not have been the easiest thing to have been looking up to your brother and your brother be Jesus. Jesus's siblings did not always think well of him. In Mark 6:3, we have it identified that who the brothers and sisters are. In Scripture, we have it identified that they were there with him, but they were not always for him. This James that is the writer, becomes the worker. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't write in pride saying, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus, you need to listen to me. He writes in humility. He identifies himself as a bondservant, a worker for the Lord. He didn't start serving Jesus early, no. He was raised in a small town of Nazareth with Jesus. Most of the time, he rejected Jesus. Most of the time, he was against Jesus. Most of the time, he found a reason to be anti-Jesus. Matthew 6, Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own home." And so, no, they did not believe in Jesus as he was growing up. They did not believe in Jesus as he had his ministry. In John 4:7, "For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for neither did his brother believe in him." His own family told Jesus, "Go out and show yourself, and draw a crowd that way." They were pushing him forward, mocking him, if you will, because they did not believe in him. They taunted him a lot like the devil taunted him when the devil told Jesus, you know, when Jesus was out in the wilderness, the devil told Jesus to throw himself from the temple to draw a crowd. That's kind of like what James and Jesus' other brothers were saying. Jesus did not call on James, his actual sibling, to take care of Jesus' mother from the cross. Why? He wasn't there. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't part of the gathering. In fact, Jesus turned to John and asked John to take care of his mother. So what we have is a very clear case that even though he was raised in the house, even though he watched Jesus through his life, even though he saw Jesus go through the difficulties of being led away and tried and convicted and crucified, he didn't believe. He did not submit himself. But something happened. Something happened that changed James. Something that transformed him and gave him a 20/20 view. In 1 Corinthians, Paul lists the people that saw the resurrected Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:4, "And that it was that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, some of whom are the greater part remain, but some who are present have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of the apostles." What changed this doubting brother into a devoted worker for Jesus? He saw Jesus alive again. He saw the resurrected Christ. He saw Jesus who had been crucified alive. And when he saw the risen Savior, he didn't doubt anymore. He didn't ask for position. He didn't ask, hey, I was your brother, give me a great place. He just wanted to serve. He just wanted to do what Jesus wanted him to do. And listen, you want 2020 vision for the Lord? Just focus in on who Jesus is. And when you know he is Almighty God, then you will know you just need to do what he wants you to do. Follow Jesus in what he desires. Follow Jesus in what he commands. In Galatians 2:9, it tells us that Peter, John, and James were leaders in the early church. James was known to speak with wisdom. In fact, he became known as James the Just. A lot better title than James the Less. James the Just. James, the one who walked with God. He spent a lot of time in prayer. As Paul, he got the nickname Camel Knees. He was a man who trusted the Lord, followed the Lord, sought to live for the Lord, sought to live his life working for the Lord. Who are you working for in 2020? If you're working for the company, you know, that's okay, but you're not going to go very far. If you're working for yourself, well, you know what yourself can do. But if you will commit yourselves to working for Jesus, you will accomplish great things. Because God will inhabit what you do, and he will do things through you. James probably knew Jesus more personally than any other person that has ever lived. And he was willing to bow down his all. Jesus paid the price for his sin. Jesus was willing to be crucified so that James might have life, and James was willing to say, yes, be my Lord. James was willing to say, whatever you want. You want to know how to have clear vision for God's purpose for your life? Start doing what he wants. But I don't know what he wants. Hey, we have a book for that. We have what he wants. You know a lot of what he wants. You know that he wants you to forgive others. Is there somebody in your life you're not forgiving? You will not have clear vision until you clear that up and you forgive. You know that he wants you to love others. Is there somebody that you despise, that you hate? Listen. Give that to the Lord and allow God to restore your heart so that you can love them. You know it is God's will for you to tell other people about Jesus. Is there somebody in your life that doesn't know Jesus? Hey, if there is nobody in your life that doesn't know Jesus, you need to get out more because they are everywhere. More people do not know Jesus than do know Jesus. And you know it is God's will that we tell them. You know, we have Sunday school classes that need to grow. How are they going to grow? They're not going to grow by people just stumbling in on some morning at 9:15. They're going to grow by somebody inviting people to come, by somebody actually making the effort and encouraging somebody and offering to even go by and pick them up. Hey, if you'll go offer to pick somebody up, they'll find a way to get here generally because they don't want to drive with you. And so they'll find a way. If you connect the dots and start just doing God's will that you do know, then you will find God revealing other things that he wants you to do. And you will find that God blesses you all the way. You see, the worker needs to be willing. To the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. The 12 tribes, that refers to Israel. Now, he's not just writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews that know Jesus. He's writing to Jews that have been converted to Jesus as their Savior, that know the Messiah. These are people who know Jesus and are willing to serve Jesus. They're willing no matter what takes place. They are in a culture that's anti-Christ, but they are willing to stand for Christ in a culture that's anti-Christ. You want a clear vision for what God desires? You stand for Christ where you are. There are people where you work that do not stand for Jesus. You stand for Jesus. In the school, that's a culture that generally does not stand for Jesus. You stand for Jesus. You're the one God has placed in your family to lift up Jesus. You're the one God has placed in your neighborhood to lift up Jesus. Take that role. Focus in on His vision. His vision for your life is you following His will, and if you are willing, He will bless you, He will use you, He will guide you, and you will see clearly His desire for the next step. Speaking of being willing, James stayed willing. His life was not easy. He had a lot of difficulties. But in 70 AD, right before Jerusalem was destroyed, Ananias the high priest came to James and he demanded that James denounce Jesus. He probably thought that James had denounced Jesus when he was younger. Maybe James will denounce Jesus again. And he called James into trial and said, denounce him. And James would not. James was going to stand for Jesus till his dying breath. And that's exactly what he did. The high priest had James taken to the pinnacle of the temple and cast down. James was thrown from that high spot to the dirt below, and there his broken body still lived. And when the priest saw that he was still alive, he tried to get him to denounce Jesus again, and he would not. And so that priest took stones and had others grab stones, and they stoned James to death at the foot of the temple. Always willing to serve. Till his last breath, willing to serve. Willing to be what God desired him to be. We need to face this new year with clear vision. We need to have His vision. His vision for living the life He has called us to. His vision for touching the lives that we are around. His vision for making a difference. And His vision for lifting up Jesus as Lord. Do you have His vision? Do you have Jesus? If you have never invited Jesus to be your Savior, if you don't know Him as the Lord of your life, if you've never invited Him to save your soul and meant it, then that's what you need to do today. You just need to walk down the aisle and just say, I want Jesus. We will pray together. As Jesus has cleared up your vision and given you a 20/20 sight to who He is and what He wants, you bow to Him and He will save your soul. Believer, let's not waste this year. Hey, we will never have another year that's called 2020. What better time to focus in on Jesus, to focus in on the life He wants us to have? If you are willing to turn from any sins in your life, ask Him to forgive you. He's willing to forgive. If you are willing to step up and start living the way He wants you to live, He is willing to meet you there, and He will strengthen you there, and He will use you, and He will use your life. Perhaps today you just need to come to the altar and ask the Lord to take you again. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to renew you. Ask the Lord to give you 2020 vision on His purpose, His will, His life. And believer, He will meet you here. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you now for this moment. I thank you for your purpose for our lives, for your vision for our lives. Father, I know that it is your purpose, your vision, that we know you. So if anyone is in this room that doesn't know you, somebody here that's never invited Jesus to be their Savior, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or what anyone else desires. Father, if they don't know you and they need to know you, Father, give them the courage to step out, to walk forward and just say, I want Jesus. Father, let them make sure that Jesus is their Lord, their Savior today. And Lord, save their souls. For believers, Father, Lord, that we would focus in on your vision for our lives as never before, that we would give ourselves to you, that we would, Father, allow you to cleanse us from all sin, and Father, that you would direct us in your purpose. Thank you for an opportunity of a new year. Father, use this time to glorify Jesus in our lives, through our lives, to all around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, would you come?